This morning we are continuing the study that we began last Sunday morning concerning Christ's priesthood. And a week ago we were looking at the pattern of the Jewish tabernacle or temple, as they later had by God's authority, but the organization of that building into its parts, particularly the holy place and the most holy place. And then the priesthood of Israel that was so intricately tied to that, as only the priests could go into the holy place in the temple, as they were to do on a daily basis. And those were the sons of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. Only they were authorized to do that. And then there was the high priest that was, and only he was authorized to go into that most holy place on one day of the year, on that Day of Atonement, according to the law of Moses. And at that time, and only at that time, could that high priest go into there. And those things that pertain to the Levitical priesthood, all of those things in the tabernacle served as shadows of things that were to come under Christ. And so we want to now pivot to really focusing in on Christ and how his what his priesthood is about, and how his priesthood was signified by those things that we studied last week that are in Scripture in the Old Testament concerning the tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood. And we want to begin this morning in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Where it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So immediately in verse 1, he makes that statement about Christ that he is the high priest of our profession. Do we think about our profession, our vocation, that what we're here for, what our life is to be spent doing? I mean, typically when we think of our profession or vocation in life, that, I mean, this is the, for most people, when they think of their lifetime work, they're thinking of what they're doing for their living in their life. As Christians, though, what we do as far as our secular vocation should be a reflection of what our overall vocation or profession is, and that is serving Christ. But do we think about ourselves in that way? Number one, do we consider ourselves to have a lifetime vocation or profession of serving Christ? Everything that we do in our lives every day must be based in that, as we are living for Christ. And we're to be crucified with him, and we're to have no life on our own. The only life we should have is Christ living in us, as the Apostle Paul stated about himself in Galatians 2 and verse 20. But here in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, we have a high priest of our profession, and that is Christ Jesus. And he tells us there to consider that, to consider him. So we do need to, by the commandment there in Hebrews 3 verse 1, to consider Christ in terms of his priesthood and how that relates to us, which is really what our task is this morning. As we continue now in verse 2 here in Hebrews 3, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Well, there's the ultimate hope that we do have in following Christ, that we would hold that to the end, and then be able to partake of the eternal inheritance with everlasting life. But that is going to be based in our following this profession of following Christ in the manner that we have been commanded to, faithfully and diligently obeying and following Him in all things in our lives. Well, we also, as part of that, do need to consider that faithful high priest that we have over us, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, when we consider Him, based on what we saw last week when we were studying about the priesthood of the Old Law, which is the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and his descendants, only they could serve as priests. Well, that was under the law of Moses. Jesus Christ was not a Levite. He was not a descendant of Aaron by his genealogy on this earth. We have his genealogy outlined for us in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. He, of course, was a descendant of David from the royal line through the kings of Judah from David, starting with Abraham and then to through David, and it traces it right down to the present to prove that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, the son of David, and the heir to, the rightful heir to, the throne of David, to sit upon that throne as the King of Kings. Well, He is the Christ. He is sitting on the throne of David over His spiritual kingdom, His church today, that we are, when we are in Him, we are that church. But He also is serving in that role as our high priest, but not after the order of Aaron, not at, pertaining to the Levitical priesthood. He is not a priest after that particular order. He is a priest after a different order, one that goes back to the first book in the Bible, to the book of Genesis. If we could turn back to Genesis chapter 14 now. And by the way, last Sunday, if you didn't if you still have a copy of the bulletin around, there was an article in there that about Melchizedek. Well, this Melchizedek is mentioned here in Genesis chapter 14, and it is Melchizedek and his priesthood that Jesus is the heir of. And that might seem a bit strange to our ears, but if we will pay attention to the Scriptures and its teachings, we should be able to understand what the Lord has taught us about this point. So let's go back here to Genesis chapter 14. And this is the text in the Bible where it actually mentions Melchizedek and his appearance to Abraham. And this is in verses 18 through 20 of Genesis 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand," and he gave him tithes of all. So there are several things that we notice from those three verses, and that's all we've got. Those three verses, that's all we have in the Bible about Melchizedek, other than a prophecy and Psalms that we want to look at in a moment. And then the teaching or explanation of this that we have in the book of Hebrews. So this is going to be very central to our study this morning. But these three verses in Genesis 14, this is the only time that we read of Melchizedek in the Bible, other than the things that refer back to this elsewhere in Scripture. This is it. So here's this Melchizedek who is described as the king of Salem. And that is the Hebrew word for peace. There's really not a geographical location on earth from that time known as Salem. Part of that word is incorporated into Jerusalem, but there was no Jerusalem at this point in time. Jerusalem, that city that was later named such by the Hebrews, it was David that conquered that city and took it from the Jebusites. It was known as Jebus before then. So Melchizedek was not the king of Jerusalem, that did not yet exist as a city of that name. There was really no Salem as an earthly location. So he's not identifying him with an earthly location as king, but he's king of Shalom, or Shalom, peace. And that we'll see also explained in the book of Hebrews in a few minutes, Lord willing. But there is a title of who he is. He's the king of Salem, the king of peace. Here he was also described in verse 18 as the priest of the Most High God. So did this Melchizedek have a priesthood? Yes. He was a priest of the Most High God. So this was not some false priesthood that he was of. He was a priest of the Most High God, this King of Peace. And in verse 19, it says, he blessed him. Now, who was blessing whom there? Here, this Melchizedek was blessing Abraham, and he was still known as Abram at the time. And then, who gave whom tithes in verse 20? Melchizedek is giving a blessing to Abram, and then Abram is giving tithes to Melchizedek. And that's very significant, as it's going to be brought up in the book of Hebrews. Who is the blesser and who is the blessee in terms of rank? Well, the one giving the blessing is ranks above the one receiving the blessing, as the one receiving the tithes ranks above the one giving the tithes. So just from what we read here in those three verses of Genesis chapter 14, I mean, who is greater, Abram or Melchizedek? And of course, it is Melchizedek. And so if we think of him and we're trying to pinpoint him as just being some other man, I mean, really, was there some other man of this world in this time that was greater than Abraham? No, this is one that is called Abraham, of course, is called the friend of God, a term we won't find God using quite that way for any other. He is the one that is designated as the father of all those who believe in Christ. We are the children of Abraham by faith. So here's the one that we're all described as being the children of spiritually, who is outranked by this Melchizedek. So there's something very special about him, obviously, even though we don't have any more information than that about him than what is found there. But we do have more information about him in Scripture. That's the only place that we read about him actually interacting with anyone on this earth. That's it. What we just read there in Genesis 14 with that meeting with Abraham. All right, well, in Psalm 110, he is mentioned again in a prophecy of Jesus Christ and the priesthood of Christ. We want to read here from Psalm 110. Now, in verse 1, he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." All right, that's Psalm 110. Now, it's titled as a Psalm of David. And by the way, this particular psalm is brought up by Christ in Matthew chapter 21, chapter 22, rather, verses 41 through 46. This is a chapter that contains the different description of these different groups of the Israelites that came to him trying to entrap him in his words, and they had worked out what they thought were all these clever arguments or dilemmas that they were going to ensnare him in to be able to make some kind of accusation against him. And of course, he silenced all of them. He silenced the Pharisees and he silenced the Sadducees. And at the end of the chapter, in Matthew chapter 22, 41 through 46, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." So Jesus quoted from Psalm 110, and that's particularly from verse 1 there, where he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord." This is a Psalm of David. So David is referring to Christ there as his Lord. The Lord, and that would be the Father, said unto David's Lord, which is the Son, because we have a quotation of Psalm 110 in so many places. And this is a prophecy of Christ. And Christ would sit at the right hand of his Father in heaven until his enemies were made his footstool. This was what was done with him when he was given all authority in heaven and in earth on the day of his resurrection. This is also prophesied in Psalm 2. We have Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. But it is a prophecy of Christ. We're told that numerous times in the New Testament. And so Jesus was quoting from it himself, about himself, and then silenced them with that question, how is Christ the son of David when David in this psalm is referring to his son as his Lord? Well, because physically, of course, we know that Jesus came into this world as a descendant of David. But was that the beginning of Jesus' existence? And is that all that he was just a man born into this world that was a descendant of David? No. We know from John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 that Jesus was there with his Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ was with his Father in the beginning. He himself is divine, and he is creator of all things. The Father created all things by his Son, Jesus Christ. All of that is taught in John chapter 1. So who came first, Christ or David? Well, we know Christ did. In fact, David was created by Christ, but the one that created David later was his descendant as far as his earthly existence was concerned when the Father sent him into the world. But we should know the answer to Christ's question, how did David call him Lord if he was his son? We have the answer. But it does show us who Christ is. And Psalm 110 is teaching very strongly the deity of Christ, as well as, in part, in keeping with that, as part of that, his priesthood, and that it would be after the order of Melchizedek. Now, would the one that he's affirming there as divine have a priesthood that was strictly of this earth? That would make no sense whatsoever, and that's not the case. That's why he was not a priest after the order of Aaron. He was not one. He didn't fulfill the Levitical priesthood. Was not a part of that. He would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, to be a priest after that order would make his priesthood to be an eternal one without end, unlike, of course, the Levitical priesthood. And all these are points made in the New Testament in Hebrews. Let's turn to chapter 7. We want to read verses 1 through 10 here in Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And by the way, the name Melchizedek is literally king of righteousness in Hebrew. So that king of Salem and his very name, those are things that are titles of who he was. And so he, by interpretation, he was the king of righteousness and king of peace. And verse 3 says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So is this Melchizedek, was he described here that we're reading about, is he a man of this world? Is he a human being in every way like Abraham was and like we are? The answer to that is obviously no. That's the whole point of this. And as we would consider, if he were just a man, then what greater one could there have been for Jesus to be a priest after than Abraham himself if he's just a man? Now, who exactly would this be in terms of a heavenly being? Well, we don't know any more than what God has revealed here. Are there beings in heaven? Yes, there are many. There's a multitude of angels. There is, of course, the Father, and we have the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there are beings that exist, and this is one of them. Now, I can't fill in any blanks that God has left, but I am also not going to attempt to take away from what God has said about this one. This is clearly a being of heaven that he's referring to here, Melchizedek. And therefore, the priesthood that he has is one that is eternal, not one that is temporary. And he abides a priest continually, it says. And so Jesus Christ, his priesthood is after that order, not after the order of the Levitical priesthood. In verse 4, it says, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. For verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So he's making a point there about the priesthood of Levi that later was fulfilled through Aaron and his descendants. Of course, Levi was a descendant of Abraham, and so he was still in the loins of Abraham, and as such, in that sense, he was making tithes to Melchizedek. So he's establishing the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek over that of Levi through Aaron. And so the Jesus Christ is a priest after that order, the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, not of any earthly priesthood, which is very important. Because otherwise, we would not have a high priest of our profession that abides a priest continually. That's the whole point of it. Let's go back to chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. We look here in verses 1 through 10, he says, "For every high priest..." Now, this is going to go back to many of the things that we were studying last week. So keep those things in mind. I don't think it was that long ago. I think we can still recall much of that. What we studied about concerning the organization of the tabernacle and temple and the priesthood and who could go where and when. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained to four men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now, is this an important subject? Look how important that is. I mean, our eternal salvation depends upon this, upon understanding this, believing this, and then obeying Christ, who is our high priest. If we don't understand him, if we don't understand his priesthood, how are we going to be able to obey him like we should to be able to ultimately partake of that eternal salvation that he is the author of? So this is essential for us to understand the very purpose of God in following Jesus Christ. This is about who he is and then who we're following and that purpose that we've been called to. But he's not like those priests on this earth that had to make offering for his own sins. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's get to chapter 6 now and look at verses 18 through 20. Where it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a reference to the most holy place. And you remember that Holy of Holies that was in the tabernacle and later in the temple, that place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat and the cherubim, where only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement, where he first would have to make a sacrifice and sprinkle the blood there for his own sins, and then add for the sins of the people. But it had to be repeated every year. Well, here he's speaking about Jesus Christ, who entered himself into the most holy place. Not the shadow of it, which was the most holy place of the tabernacle, but the most holy place of all, which is heaven itself, where Jesus entered and as our forerunner. So as we just read in Hebrews chapter 5, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered and was made complete. So Jesus ran a race, and then he entered into the most holy place for us, but he ran ahead of us to show us what to follow to get to the same place. And that is tied to his priesthood, being that high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 7 now. And we left off a while ago, verse 10, but we want to pick it up here in verse 11 of Hebrews 7. He says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" So there is the crux of the matter. What is the goal? I mean, what is the goal that we were reading about that Jesus achieved in chapter 5? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered and being made perfect, that is, being made complete. He has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And then it makes that point, how he is that priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, then we saw in chapter 6 that he's our forerunner. He ran his race ahead of us, that race for spiritual completion. Could that be achieved by the Levitical priesthood? No. Otherwise, there would be no need for having a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the very purpose of God that we are following as we follow after Christ is based on his priesthood being after that order of Melchizedek. Verse 12, he says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So could Jesus be a priest while he was on this earth? No, because he was not from Aaron. He was not a Levite descended from Aaron. So he was not authorized to be a priest on this earth. And this is another strong statement there to show that when God is silent about something, it's restrictive. It doesn't give authority. So when he spoke nothing about someone from Judah being a priest, that meant they couldn't be. We had an example. You remember Uzziah that we looked at last week? He was of the tribe of Judah, of which Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and yet he went into the holy place as if he were authorized to be a priest and be in that place. And he was stricken with leprosy for it. Well, Jesus was not going to serve as a priest on this earth, considering he was not authorized by God to do that. So verse 15 says, "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and profitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." See how many times Psalm 110 verse 4 is quoted here? By verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." So Aaron was the high priest, the first high priest of Israel. How long was he high priest? A few years. And then he died. And then what happened? Well, then his son became high priest, and then his grandson, and then it passed on from one after another. How many high priests were there from Aaron all the way till the end of, until 70 AD, when the physical nation of Israel was put out of existence and came to an end? How many high priests were in all those years? Well, we don't know the number, but it was vast. Why so many? Well, as it says, they were not able to continue because by reason of death, as he says in verse 23. Verse 24, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." which could not be the case if he were a priest after the Levitical order. The only way he could have an unchangeable, eternal priesthood was by being after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. So once more we ask the question, does our salvation depend upon that priesthood that he occupies after the order of Melchizedek? That's how he's able to be able to make intercession for those who come to God by him without having an end to that. In verse 26, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So Jesus was not like those priests of this earth that were of the order of Levi, the descendants of Aaron. He had no sins to repent of. He had no sins to make offering for of himself. He offered himself, and then he was made and consecrated forevermore as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's why we read in chapter 2. If we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 2. There's so much on this subject in the book of Hebrews. And we're not going to be able to read every verse in Hebrews on this subject this morning. But in chapter 2, if we will go there now and look at starting in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So what did the Father do with the Son in this life? What was the goal that he had for the Son that we also saw in chapter 5 and verse 8 a moment ago? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Where here it speaks of the Father and how he made the captain of there, that would be our salvation, perfect. Again, that word for spiritually complete through his sufferings. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, as he tells us in Luke 2 and verse 52. But he did not only grow physically, he grew spiritually on this earth. But how much did he grow spiritually? Well, he grew to be spiritually complete, lacking nothing. But he never disobeyed God in that process by which he was learning obedience by those things that he suffered and being made spiritually complete. But in this way, he left the footsteps for us to follow. He was our forerunner, as we saw the term used in Hebrews chapter 6. This is tied to his priesthood, as we're seeing right here. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who also who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partaker of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We need his help. We need his help to get us to the goal that we have in following him and running the race that he set before us. And as our high priest, he's able to provide that help for us spiritually so that we can overcome those sins that we once fell to, that we can grow in him, that we can follow in his footsteps and be complete as he is. That's what he's serving there for as our high priest. So we see it's tied to the purpose of God, and it's based in that being an unchangeable eternal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So he tells us to consider the high priest of our profession. We need to consider the purpose that God has called us to. We need to understand the steps that Christ walked, and the priesthood that he is now occupying and will forevermore, and follow him as we have been commanded to do so with that faithfulness and confidence to the end, so that we can have that eternal salvation that he is the author of. And this is an opportunity for you this morning if you've not yet begun to follow him. He is the only way. He is the only author of eternal salvation. There is none other. There's no other priest to have. There is no other example to follow. There is no other Savior. There is no other King for us. Jesus is all of those things. And if you believe in him and you're ready to repent of your sins and follow him and live for him in your life and obey his gospel by being immersed in water for the remission of sins, we're encouraging you this morning to come and do that. If you are a child of God, if you have not been following your high priest as you should, this is an opportunity to come back to following him as God has commanded so that we can all partake of eternal salvation. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you do so right now while we stand together and sing?